Very good morning to you. It's a great day in more than one way, and we'll share some of that a little bit later, but enjoyed everything that was said, the prayer, song leading, Lord's Supper. Thank you so much. Oh, that's right. Okay, how about now? Can you hear me now? So, this is the Rose Bowl, 1929, same year my mom was born. The guy with the ball is Roy Riegels. The coach said that he was the smartest player that he ever played, and he was a stud, only 15 more pounds than I weigh, 165 pounds, but this guy played more minutes per game than anybody on the West Coast. I don't know if they called it the Pac-8 back then, but an impressive guy. But I want to read you a little bit about him. Put on my glasses. And this is on New Year's Day. So it's one of the most famous stories of all time in college football. Riegels, the guy with the ball, became infamous and was known by the name of Wrong Way Riegels. This all came about when Roy Riegels, along with the rest of the University of California Berkeley team, squared off against Georgia Tech in the Rose Bowl. And if Georgia wins, they're going to be national champions. Roy Riegels recovered a Georgia Tech fumble. It's a very tight game. A Georgia Tech fumble. Ran into another player, I think two actually. I've read it several times, different places. And became confused and started running the wrong way. He ran 65 yards towards his own goal line with 60,000 people watching. Instead of running toward the right goal line for a touchdown, he ran the wrong way down the field until his own teammate, who was very fast, tackled him he ended up about on the 1 yard line and before he could cross the wrong goal. So lined up to punt. They didn't want to take any chances. Didn't want Georgia Tech to get the safety, lined up to get the punt. They punted the ball. Georgia Tech blocked it, and Georgia did score a safety. Today it's 2 points. I don't know what it was back then. I think it was 2 points back then as well. But Georgia Tech won the game by 1 point, 8-7. Well, so what do you suppose happened at halftime, though, before the game was over? Everyone was watching what Coach Nibbs Price would do with Riegels. The players left the field, filed in the locker room, and sat down on the benches and the floor, all but Roy Riegels. Roy put a blanket around his shoulders and sat in the corner. He held his face in his hands and cried like a baby. This you can get all over the internet. It's a well-known story. Coach Price normally had a lot to say at halftime, but that day he was quiet, trying to figure out what he would do with Roy Riegels. The officials pounded on the locker room door, called out, "Be on the field for the second half in 3 minutes." The coach looked at his solemn team and Roy Riegels, and he said, "The same men that played in the first half will start the second half." The players got up, started out onto the field. One player didn't move. Guess who? He just sat in the corner. Coach went over to him and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team is starting the second half." That meant him. So Roy looked up and replied, "Coach, I can't go out there again. Even to save my life, I've ruined you, the university, and I've ruined myself. I could never go out there and face that crowd." Ooh, you can imagine, huh? Tough enough just leading singing or leading a prayer, but doing that, and then 60,000 people. Then the coach put his hand on Roy's shoulders and said, "Roy, get up and go back into the game, because the game is only half over." So Roy went back out on the field, and the people who saw the game, particularly the Georgia Tech players who were on the field with him, said they never saw a man play football like Roy Riegel's played during the second half of that game.
Praise God. Amen.
Pretty cool. So we're talking about making mistakes today. Making mistakes. And it might have been you, Michael, but about a month ago, when we talked about you were not your past, and I told this true event about the 1989 Tour de France, and was it you that reminded me that I didn't tell how the story ended? Somebody did, and that was a mistake that I didn't tell you how it ended. But anyway, Greg LeMond was the American, 50 seconds with only one leg to go on the race, and it was a time trial, so it's hard to catch up on that, behind the Frenchman, Laurent Fignot. And he said to his team, he said, I don't want the earbuds. I don't want a radio. I don't want to know how the other guy is doing. I want no distractions, just like Paul said, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to the goal that lies ahead. He said, I just want to focus and do my best. No distractions. So anyway, that was a mistake, and I'm sorry I didn't tell how it ended, but I just want to confess my mistake. So you're looking at me funny. Do you want me to tell how it ended? Okay, so the American, man, it was really, really close, but he beat the Frenchman by 8 seconds, and nobody said you could do that in the time trial. He beat him. He pressed on to the goal ahead, no distraction, just like Christians are supposed to be, but that's another sermon. So we're looking at, let's get back here now, how people of integrity handle their mistakes. That's you and me. So as far as mistakes go, there's just a gigantic variety of mistakes. We've made thousands. There are silly mistakes like, you know, the bulletin bloopers. And I meant to bring them up here, and I'm not sure I did, but they're pretty good. You know, one says, you know, after services, there'll be a potluck at the Franklin's house where there will be, how'd it go? Afterward, there'll be, I can't even remember how it went now. That's why I write them down.
That's just a mistake.
But anyway, there's some pretty funny ones that are true, right? And I wanted to share some of those because they're silly. Who cares? In fact, those kind of mistakes make us laugh, and we just appreciate the person that made the mistake, and we say, get it right next time. But I don't want to have those with me. So there's silly mistakes. And there are innocent mistakes, which are a little bit different, with little or no damage done. For instance, I pocket dialed Jeff Neer last week, you know, so there's pocket dialing. There's you just get your ice cream cone and you drop it on the ground. You know, just little silly mistakes that you don't want to happen, but no big deal. But they intensify. Those are innocent with little or no damage. There are innocent mistakes made. Come on now. It was working. There are innocent mistakes made with severe consequences. I'll try it this way. Such as new garage doors. So we've lived in our home 25 years. A lot of you haven't been there yet, but our driveway is real steep. I don't ever want one like that again. And so twice in 25 years, three times, but twice we had brakes give out or brakes that weren't set, and they rolled down the driveway into two different garage doors. So we have two neighbors across the street that have nicer garage doors now. They're pretty and they're new. And that was an innocent mistake, no intent behind it. But it happened, and innocent mistakes can even have more severe consequences, as you know. Then there are intentional, ungodly choices, like drunk driving. You know, I've known two Christians, loved them both, friends of mine, that both killed somebody when they were either high or under the influence, and one guy never forgave himself, and one guy did and is doing well, but it wasn't intentional to kill the people, but it was intentional to break the wishes of God, the commands of God to benefit us. And so they chose to get high or drunk, and there were severe consequences behind those. So here's the question for today. What makes a Christian pleasing to God? A lack of mistakes? And I really hope you say in your head, not a chance. That's not what makes us pleasing to God, because we know James 3:2, the beginning of the verse says, "For we all stumble in many ways." That's just part of being a human being, even part of being a Christian. And it isn't the number of mistakes or the lack of mistakes that makes us pleasing to God. We please God. This is it. We please God by how we handle our mistakes. That's really what it boils down to. When we make a mistake, what do we do then? And that shows the character of an individual by how he handles the mistakes. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So not a little bit. So if you did 11 and I did 15 and we both confessed our sins, we're down to zero again. We're wiped clean. We're pleasing to God. We're a child of God. He wants that acknowledgement right there, because we're not going to make it. We're just not going to make it through life. And really, you know why the Old Testament was given, right? To magnify sin. So those that were under the old law go, "I just can't do it. I try really hard. And all 626 or however many commands are on the Old Testament, I can't keep them. I need your mercy, God." And even today, under the new law, we see that we just don't get it right. Not all the time. We try. That pleases God. The effort, the heart, the loving God, the loving the neighbor. But the message is, there will never be a day, never a day, when we don't need Jesus. And that's okay. That was part of the plan for us to realize, I can't make it on my own. I need Jesus and the sacrifice he gave for me. So what to do when we make a mistake? Well, number one, battle your instincts. There are common temptations that face most of us, most of God's people and people that aren't God's people, that we're tempted to do when we make a mistake. The first one is we hide the mistake. We hide it and hope nobody finds out. Oh man, I got a parking ticket. I don't want my wife to know, or worse things, right? But we hide it. And so when we go to Genesis 3 and we see after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, that they made fig leaves and covered themselves because they knew they were naked. And God goes in the garden and he calls for them. And they were hiding. Adam and Eve were hiding. Why were you hiding? Because we knew we were naked. So there's an example, and we've all done it probably at some age of our life, but we want to hide our mistakes. I don't want people to know about my mistakes. I mean, I don't want to brag about it. You know what I did yesterday, John? Let me tell you. I don't want to do that, but we need to be open. I think when James says confessing our sins to one another, it means I sure need Jesus. I blow it all the time. Sometimes if it's helpful, we might even share specifics. So I can say, "Mike, can you help me out? What would you do if you had made a mistake like I just did?" But hiding is one. Another instinct is to blame it on somebody else. Woo, is that a common one? You see it many times in the scriptures, but you probably see it many times in people's lives. So this one we'll look at is Aaron, Moses' brother and the high priest. It's in Exodus chapter 32. We'll look at that real quickly. Exodus 32, 23 and 24. So Moses up with God on the mountain. God tells him to go back down because the people aren't doing well. And here's, as you know, Aaron made a golden idol of a calf. And so here's his response when Moses confronts him. 22, Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, make a God for us who will go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what became of him. I said to them, Aaron said to the people, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Wow. That's pretty creative. Pun intended. Throws it in the fire, and out comes the calf. But he's blaming it on the people. Lots of instances of that, like I said, in our lives as well. But there's this temptation to blame it on others. Well, if you wouldn't have done such and such, then I wouldn't have done this. And it's human. There's a tendency to deny it. When God told Samuel to tell King Saul to go attack the Amalekites, who had been not kind to the Israelites, King Saul was told to destroy everything, all beasts, all people, everything. And so Samuel shows up on the scene, and he hears the bleating of animal, the bleating of sheep. And there's King Agag as well. So he confronts. Samuel asks Saul what this is all about. Here's what Saul said. Well, actually, we'll read 19 and 20. Samuel, why then do you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Then Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me. And I have brought back Agag, the king of the Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Well, he didn't do. And we could read the whole story. And finally, he confesses to sin. Yes, I transgressed. But the point is, it's human to deny it. I didn't do that. I'm not at fault. Another one is to justify it. In this same story right here, Saul goes on after he admits he sins in chapter 15, verse 24 of 1 Samuel. Then Saul, King Saul, said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now he's trying to justify it. Yeah, okay, I sinned, but you would have too, Samuel. Anybody would have, that was normal. And so these are four. There's one more, and it's real easy. I'm sure I've done it. I'm usually not a blame shifter, but I'm sure I've minimized a mistake or a sin before. And so again in the same chapter, now Samuel is talking to King Agag, and the Amalekites, they wouldn't let Israel pass through when they were going through to the promised land. And they, the Amalekites, killed Israelites. And so we're in verse 32b of chapter 15. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag says, surely the bitterness of death is in the past. I mean, yeah, we killed some people, but no biggie anymore, right? Surely it's in the past. Killing people. And so Samuel put him to death. But Agag minimized it. It's just really easy to do that. I can fix it, honey, or whatever it is. These are the five of the most common things we do instinctively when we make a mistake or sin. So I'm going to suggest that we replace the natural reactions with these seven actions of honor. Because we're going to fail. Amen. This week, maybe today. Amen. We're going to do that. And we can fail without becoming a failure. Just like in the sermon 4 weeks ago or 5 weeks ago, I said that our past doesn't define us, and neither do our mistakes. They don't define, unless we want them to, but we are defined by God as His children, as children and people of light. Now, that's a definition. As God's own people, as heirs to what he has to offer us. So here are the better ways to go. Be the first to break the news. If you blow it, I mean, there may be exceptions. There's probably nuances to everything I'm going to say today. But in general, you make a mistake, be the first to break the news. Luke 6:31, this is one of the verses I would use. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Now you say, well, that doesn't say anything in Luke 6 about being the first to break the news. Parents, you ever had something, whether it was a tool you needed and used frequently or a family heirloom or whatever, but one day it's gone. You can't find it or it's broken. And lo and behold, you find out it's one of your children or more probably your spouse. But anyway, and they didn't tell you. Well, did they make you feel good? No, we wouldn't have been happy had they had told us. But it's the honorable thing to do. They let us know, hey, you're not going to be able to use this tool anymore because it is no more. It's gone. And I'll try to get another one. But we want to know, especially when it affects us. So this is the honorable thing to do. And speaking of honorable, in 1 Corinthians 8:21, it says, the apostles are speaking, but this is a principle that applies to all people. He says, for we have regard for what is honorable. And even though they're talking about giving right here on the first day of the week, this is the general truth. We have regard. We value what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. We regard what is honorable. And so the honorable thing to do is, honey, I am so sorry. Or boss. Or child. I broke your, and then, you know, your doll or whatever it is. But that's the right thing to do, is be the first to just fess up, because it's crazy. We'll experience displeasure sometimes when we tell somebody about a mistake. But they will respect us more. The average person, especially the average Christian, they will go, wow, that probably was hard to do. They made a mistake and they volunteered that to me and respect. This is just a fact in the business world that if you tell your boss when you make a mistake, they respect you more. And speaking of that, since I was a small business owner for many, many years, my policy when I hired somebody, or maybe just before I hired them, was to say this, that if you work with us, you're going to make mistakes. And so am I. And you're going to see some of my mistakes. But I'm asking you this, to tell me. I've never, ever fired somebody for telling me they made a mistake. And tell me, you know, don't hide it. Yeah, you might be embarrassed. Just tell me. And that's been a policy of mine for decades, when people make mistakes. Number two, fully state the seriousness of the problem. Instead of minimizing things like King Agag, oh, surely the bitterness of death is in the past, right? Fully state it, because if you do harm to someone else, you make this mistake or you sin against them, and you, hey, I'm sorry, but really, it won't amount to much. We're minimizing their feelings. And it may actually amount to a lot. It may have quite the consequences right here. So fully state the seriousness of the problem. Here's an example. The prodigal son in Luke 15, verse 21. He told himself what he would say to his father. Then when he sees his father, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. And so fully state the seriousness of the problem. Examples. And I had a bunch up here, and I guess they're not coming out real well today, but examples would be, honey, I didn't treat you with honor when our friends were over. I'm sure you were embarrassed. What I said was inappropriate and dishonoring. And I am so sorry. That must have been very painful. I don't ever want to do that again, but it was wrong. Will you forgive me? You state it, and you state what you expect that they might be feeling. I know this was precious to you, and I didn't mean to break it, but I did. And what can I do? I know I can't. It's an heirloom, but what can I do? Because I am so sorry. It was your mom's mom, whatever. But you fully state it, and you say what you should say to acknowledge where they're at. Number three, own the problem. I've had a lot of employees, about 450 or so in my lifetime, and some of them did right, and one guy jackknifed my pickup truck into my trailer, so it damaged both. It damaged the trailer, and it damaged my pickup truck significantly, because he had to be going pretty fast to jackknife it that hard. And I don't remember what he said, but it made me angry. I never scold my employees, I just don't. But I was angry, not because of the damage, that happens. I was angry because of the nonchalant way. You know, it's just a truck. Well, let me say that. You say, I'm really sorry that I hurt the company truck. And I say, it's okay, it was just a truck. Let me say that. But some people don't own the problem. And that wasn't even a good example. That was minimizing the problem. But you want to show accountability. You want to show that you are a person who's responsible and tries, because we all try. And let's say that, what about this scenario? What if two people were at fault? What if you were just one of them? You know, and they didn't do their job, but you didn't do what you could have done. And so what if you're only, and no one knows for sure, but you're only 35% at fault and they're 65% at fault. What about that? Because that happens all the time as well. In fact, in auto accidents, I don't know if they still do it or if it's all companies, but someone say, no, you're 30% at fault. This guy's 70% at fault. So your insurance is going to pay 30% of it. That happens. So if you're 30% at fault, own it. You don't have to bring up the other person. This is what really shows integrity and is not easy. Because we're thinking, man, but if they wouldn't, yeah, but you didn't do right either. So fess up and say, yeah, I didn't do right. I could have done better. I could have been more thorough. I could have double-checked the work. But first acknowledge what you could have done. Now, that diffuses the situation. And we have an example of that, we'll see, with Abigail, who's Nabal's wife. And we had the reading on that today. So here's what happens. That was too fast. So when Abigail, here we go. I'll leave it there. When Abigail saw David, now he, if you paid attention this morning, if you could hear it, he was going to go kill Nabal and all the men. And Nabal was a rich man, so he probably had a lot of servants. But David had protected them, not taken one of their sheep, protected them from animals and bad guys, and really treated Nabal right, and Nabal spits in his face. He even says, I don't even know the origin of your men. This is a great insult to your mother and your father. I don't even know their origin. Who are they? And so he straps on his sword, and he's going to take care of business, and not one male is going to be left. So the wife didn't know about that. She finds out about it from a servant. And so when Abigail saw David in verse 23, she hurried and dismounted from her donkey and fell on her face before David and bowed herself to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. That's impressive to me, because she didn't know about the situation. But she's diffusing it, and because she is also an owner of the slaves, she's saying, if you're going to take vengeance or be mad at somebody, put it all on me. kind of like Jesus on the cross.
Amen.
Took all the sins of the world
Amen.
On himself. Abigail did that. And so she says, and please let your maidservant speak to you and listen to the words of your maidservant. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. So even though she's taking the blame, that diffuses it. That's going to calm most people down. And he said, but I want you to know that I had no clue that this happened. And so David, very impressed with her. In fact, after Nabal died from the hand of God, David took her as one of his wives. But when we own the problem, whatever percentage of the fault is ours, it just gives a chance for them to say, oh, he's not going to deny it. He's taking or she's taking some accountability. And that just lowers the tension. And then you can say, and so I'm at fault. I'll make it right the best I can. In the future, I have a request, though, because, you know, you mentioned that you'd leave the lawnmower and the shovel in the shed unlocked. And when I got here, you were gone and it wasn't unlocked. I couldn't get to them. But now they're calm and they go, oh, well, I'm sorry. So it looks like I'm at fault too. But owning the problem, number one, is valid a lot of the time. But number two, it makes things calm and peaceful. Number four, fix it. If you do something wrong, fix it. Do more than you have to. That's the key. Matthew 5:40, Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go with him 1 mile, like a Roman soldier, they could do that. Hey, young man, come over here. Carry my gear. And they could make you go 1 mile. Jesus says, go two. Luke 19:8, Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, you know, and who were despised and hated by his own countrymen. And a lot of times you can understand why they were sometimes dishonest, took too many taxes, kept them for themselves. Zacchaeus, the short man, stopped and said to the Lord, after Jesus says, I'm going to eat at your house today. Now, I put this on silent. I wanted to know what time it was so I don't go overtime. And it didn't work. I did it wrong. I'm owning the problem. I blew it. But it was innocent. I really did. I looked at it. Is that on silent? Anyway, Zacchaeus.
Fix it, brother.
Anybody got a hammer? Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions. He's a rich man. And half of his possessions is a lot of money worth a lot of money. Half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much. Owned the problem, and now he's doing more than he has to do. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. He confessed his sin, took ownership, and said, I'm going to fix the problem and I'm going to do more than I have to, which is a good thing to do. And in business, you know, when you have vendors, those are the people that sell you stuff that you turn into something else or you resell. When you have vendors, you're at their mercy. And I am just amazed, because now it's been 4 years where all of our significant vendors have blown it in a very painful, significant, expensive way. Every single one of them, whether it's the people that our company buys the thread from or the webbing from or the buckles from, it doesn't matter. The rubber band company, every single one has blown it, and all but one have blown it more than once. So we ordered a bunch of these expensive, thick black rubber bands. I got a man, not only did they charge me $4 more per pound, but they sent me the ones I didn't want. They were usable, but I didn't want them. And so I find my phone log. I sure hope I kept notes on this because I try to phone log everything, document it. Yeah, there it is. 11:18 in the morning, and this company, I wish I knew the name because I would tell you. I called them and said, hey, I know it's not an earth-shattering thing, but we got rubber bands in a couple weeks ago, and they happened to be the wrong size, and I was quoted 678 by Martha or whoever. He said, I am so sorry. I am so sorry. He said, we'll send the right ones out today or tomorrow. I can't remember if they had time or not. Keep those. Keep them. Our mistake, they're yours. And, you know, if you have a company that you hold with this amount of respect, wherever that is, when they make a mistake, this is typical, when they make a mistake, your respect goes down a little bit. They should have been more careful. That hurt us, cost us money, embarrassment, you know, delays. So, but when they make it right, if they say, hey, let me get you, you know, I'll get you the right ones, then they don't go up equal. If they just make it right, they don't do more than they have to, they still hurt us. And you should make it right. That's just to be expected. So it goes up because they don't have to do what's right. They can deny it, but it goes up, but it's not where it was. But when they go beyond the call, it doesn't go equal for me. I go, they didn't have to do that. They volunteered it. I didn't ask for it. They go up here. I go, that is a company of integrity right there. And I hope we are. Just this week, we got a call. Hey, you shorted this one. And my worker said, you know, I think we did. We take pictures of all of them, but she couldn't find them. I think we did. I had one left over, and didn't know why. And so I said, Lisa, would you call them? And just, I only work 15 hours a week now. It was 55. I'm down to 15. Praise God. Just letting you know, I'm almost out of it. But I asked her, just ask him if it would mess up his books if we send him a couple free ones. And he said, no, just write it on the PO. And you know what it cost me? $3, $5, something like that. But it's what Christians should do because it makes us different. It distinguishes us from most of the people out there. That's what being a light is being different, shining when other people don't. So that's a pretty big one. How am I doing on time? I'm okay. Seek advice. Wow. Sometimes we're embarrassed or we don't even think about it. Man, I made the mistake. I'm going to fix it myself. That's pretty common for a lot of people to do. I gotta make this right. And sometimes the solution is pretty obvious. Honey, send him a couple free straps. Sometimes not. So Proverbs 15:22 says, without consultation, plans are frustrated. Things don't go well, in other words. But with many counselors, many advisors, they succeed. So especially the more serious the problem, we got a lot of people in here with white hair. They've been around the block. They've learned a lot. We have a lot of good counselors right in this building right here. Seek them out. Number 6, follow up quickly. And by the way, I'll just say this. When I was a brand new Christian, I decided to read my Bible through the whole thing for the first time. And I did so with pen and paper in hand. And I'd be reading these things. And I go, what? A woman's supposed to have her head covered and whatever that means. And all kinds of stuff, right? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What is that? And so if it was a really big one, like blaspheming the Holy Spirit, I would talk to all four elders one at a time to see if they agreed or not, to get all the sides that I could. With many counselors, they succeed. Other things, maybe I wouldn't. Depends on the importance of it. But that year of Bible reading and then asking them what it meant, what a great year for me. What a great year of growth and just coming to know the Word of God and God Himself. So many counselors is a great thing. Follow up quickly when you make a mistake, instead of, you know, hiding and denying and all that. Follow up quickly until it's fully resolved. Matthew 5:25. This is the story of the servant that was wicked. He was careless with his master's wealth and had not done his part to help his owner succeed and prosper. So the guy is going to take his management position away from him. The owner is going to take the management position away from him. So here's what he does. Jesus is saying now, referring to that story, make friends quick. I'm in the wrong place. That's a different one. But anyway, since we're on that guy, how many mistakes is that so far today? Poof! This guy that squandered his master's wealth goes to all the people. How much do you owe my master? 100. How much do you owe him? 50. Well, the guy that says 100, write down 50 right now. Quickly, he says, quickly write it down, which meant some form of payment. It wouldn't be the whole thing, but it'd be something. And it says, the master praised that servant, not for being righteous, but he praised him for acting wisely, for being shrewd, but he acted quickly. And this one here, Matthew 5:25, Jesus says, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you're on the way, are with him on the way to court. The idea is you're going to go to court together. Make friends quickly so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you'd be thrown in prison. Not that you're guilty, but if you owed somebody money and the judge agreed, they threw you in prison till every dime was paid back. So he says, truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. Make friends quickly. What if you think you're the one that's been wronged? Well, Jesus is all about reconciliation. All about reconciliation, making things right. Earlier in the same chapter, he talks about other things. If you're at the altar, offering your sacrifice. You remember, my brother has something against me. Even though you're in the middle of worship, he says, leave your offering, go reconcile with your brother. Matthew 5, around verse 23, 24. So that's Jesus' point here. Listen, you're on the way to court and you look for a solution. Hey, John, you know, I think you loan me 500. You're saying you owe me 1,000, and I don't think so. My memory says 500, but listen, and I've told my own siblings this before, our relationship is more important than money, way more important than money. So if you believe with all your heart that I owe you the 1,000, then hey, listen, I'll do it. I'll give you the 1,000, or maybe you'll say, I don't have 1,000, but I have 800. Would you settle for that? Or can I pay you over? But whatever, reconcile. Nobody wins at court. It's not a good place normally. So follow quickly and often until it's fully resolved. And then finally, fix the system, not the problem. So let's say that you were habitually late to places. Fix the problem. If you don't know, then we've got a lot of counselors right here. But you heard this go off earlier today, so I wouldn't be habitually over time today. So you set an alarm on your phone, your computer, or you ask for help, or whatever the situation. If it's small, it doesn't need. But what? Let's say that you're involved in some addictive sin. Man, take care of the problem. Pray. Talk to someone that you trust. Figure out how you can beat it, because with God's help, we're told in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. But work on it. Fix the problem. Figure out whatever it takes and do something about it. Dick Radke, some of you know him. He's the preacher in North Seattle. He gave me some awesome advice to make the system good when I got married, so there wouldn't be a problem. He said, if you treasure your marriage and you want to protect it, he says, never ever be with another woman alone. Not your secretary, because you've got a discipliner. Don't do it alone. Bring in somebody else. Bring in your wife. Not a business lunch. Not a ride. I think I've broken that rule about 3 times with my wife's permission. One older lady, quite a bit older than me, just needed a ride. Lisa could not go with me because I did not want to do it. She said, "You're good." But I've lived by that, that Dick Radke says, never be with another woman alone. And my wife trusts me. She told me that. Completely on the realm of, you know, staying within our marriage and not defiling the marriage bed. Come up with a solution, a system that gives you success. And if you don't have one, then talk to Dick Radke or the counselors in our room here today. Romans 13:13. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So if you're struggling with a lustful problem, don't give it any room. Make a vow. Be accountable. If it's pornography on a computer, then set up a system where you can't do that, or where it will notify three people that you love and want to be respected by. But we all have challenges in life. And the best way is to come up with a system, not just fix that momentary problem. And we'll benefit. And our lives will be more fulfilling. And we'll feel better about ourselves. So practice these things. When you let your spouse down, when you let your kids down, your friends, people at work, your relationships will almost always get better. Because if you blow it, and you will, and I will, and we make it better, we own it, we do more than we need to do, we fix it quickly. I tell you, I watched my kids when I didn't do enough, but when I made a mistake and told my kids, "I am so sorry. I am so sorry. I was out of line. Please forgive me." And that raises their love and respect for their parents. And I have a close friend that has been doing that recently, and his kids just adore him because when he blows it, he tells them that and asks for the forgiveness. And we all benefit from living this way. So we may fail. We will fail. But that does not make us a failure. That is not how God looks at us and defines us. It's what do we do when we fail? Make it right with the person that you failed, or with God if no people were involved. And your life will be, Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." And when we can do this, when we can substitute the 5 natural reactions with 7 honoring actions, our life will be so much more abundant. We'll enjoy it more, and other people will enjoy us more as well. That is our lesson for today. I'll just say this. I love the last line. Distinguish yourself in the sight of men and God. Be different. I tell my employees that. I want us to distinguish ourselves from all the other companies that do what we do. Distinguish. Be different. Go beyond the call. And it feels good. It feels good, and you get feedback. People tell you, "Man, you guys are great," kind of thing. "Come to me, all ye who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," a promise from Jesus. So I have great news to share with you. As I mentioned in the beginning, we have a young woman that wants to be right with God today. She wants to become His child, and she is going to do what it says to do in 1 Peter 3:21. It says, after talking about how people brought safety through the water, Noah and 7 people with him, it says, "And baptism now saves you, not the removal of filth from the flesh, but an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." What I like about that is God is doing all the work. When we're being baptized, we're saying, "Please clean my conscience." Amen. You do the work. Baptism is not a work that earns salvation. It's an appeal to God to do His work through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Shar has decided to get baptized today. Her husband, Jake, has already been baptized some time ago, but she wants to become a Christian today. So she's not going to walk up during the song of invitation, because I can't hear people talk then anyway. But she's going to stay there. But after we sing the song of invitation, if anyone else is interested, after we have the closing prayer and announcement and closing prayer, then if you're willing to stay, if you have the time to stay and enjoy the most important moment of Shar's entire life right after that, then please join us for that. So at this time, let's go ahead, stand, sing the song of invitation.